And let us direct our attention to words that we find in this chapter in the last three verses, 14 to 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice in verse 14 it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Well, it is the wisdom of which Paul has been speaking throughout the chapters. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Well, wisdom, divine wisdom is knowledge that's applied by God for good ends. So when we look at the things of the Spirit, we will be looking at the wisdom of God as it's brought before us in this chapter. And that will be our first strand of thought tonight, the wisdom of God, or the things of the Spirit of God. And then secondly, we will consider the natural man and the things of the Spirit of God, the natural man and the wisdom of God. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, receiveth not the wisdom of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then thirdly, and very briefly on this third point, the wisdom of God, the spiritual man, and the wisdom of God, as you find it there in the last two verses. These three strands of thought then unite: the wisdom of God, the natural man and the wisdom of God, and thirdly, the spiritual man and the wisdom of God. And in that order. First then, the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is supernatural. It goes beyond the natural creation. And it's supernatural in various ways. First of all, it's supernatural in its source. We see that in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now that word mystery, you find it in other parts of Scripture. It's different from the way that we use it in modern parlance. It refers to something that was in the mind of God from all eternity and was unknown elsewhere but there, but is now being made known in the gospel, line upon line, and precept upon precept. So it's this wisdom then, taking our cue from that word mystery, was in the mind of God from all eternity. It's supernatural in that respect. It was unknown otherwise. And then this is supernatural also in its revelation, the way it has been revealed. It's revealed by the Spirit of God. It was revealed particularly to the apostles, as the ones who gave us much of the doctrines of the New Testament scriptures. And there they were making, the mind of God was being made known to them, and they were making it known to us in their writings. You see, nobody else could reveal it but the Spirit of God. Not by investigation. Of course, the Spirit is himself God. And with timeless knowledge, he reveals to the apostles, line by line, that knowledge. The thoughts that he makes known to them are inspired. They're breathed out by the Spirit of God. That makes it supernatural. The likes of Paul could be thinking his own thoughts, as it were, but the Spirit takes control of these thoughts and inferences that he makes, the remembrances that he has, the way that he recalls things that were there in the past. Other apostles could remember things that they had heard from Jesus and bring them to the record. The Spirit was bringing them to the record. The Spirit was enlightening their minds mysteriously, supernaturally, so that they could in turn reveal these thoughts to us, and we have them in Scripture now. And then this wisdom is supernatural in its content. The wonder of the gospel is there. The purpose of God from all eternity, the triune God, to redeem a people to himself. He was viewing them with his all-prescient eye in the repulsiveness of their sin, purposing a plan of redemption for them. The Son of God to take their nature, and in their nature to fulfill the claims of God's holy law upon them as transgressors, that the mercy of God might flow freely towards them. And the whole gospel account is there then. The mind of God, the mind of Christ is there, being revealed line upon line, particularly to these apostles and other writers of the New Testament, to reveal to us. Brought supernaturally to them by the Spirit of God, who searches, not by investigation, but by timeless knowledge, makes known to us those things that were hidden in the mind of God from all eternity. And to that content, you notice how in verse 16, he can say, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And then in one of the previous verses, verse 13, speaking of that content. No, it's not verse 13. It's verse 10. God has revealed them. God has revealed this content. God has revealed them these thoughts of God. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out the deep things of God. And it's a previous verse I'm looking for, the content. This content is described, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now, very often we think of these words as applying to the glory that awaits the Lord's people. And undoubtedly that is true, but it's there also in the gospel. Eye has not seen, but notice how he goes on later to say, but we have seen. It's the gospel. And the wonder of it, the content there, the supernatural content, the mind of the Lord being revealed in his grace. And then it's supernatural in its communication. You see that in verse 13. Which things we speak, says the apostle. Which things we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual thoughts were revealed to them by the Spirit. And then they reveal it to us in writing and in words. But it's not their own words they use. It's the words that the Spirit teaches them to write and to say. And you see how that is put down in that verse at the end of it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the sense is wedding, joining together spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, was revealed supernaturally by the Spirit and is communicated supernaturally by the apostles with words that the Spirit gives them. Verbal inspiration. The word is the word of the living God, every jot and tittle. And then it's supernatural in its character. This wisdom, as it is unfolded to us and as it's to take hold of us as believing sinners, as believers, its character is that it's God glorifying. It's Christ-centered and it's self-abasing. It's supernatural knowledge, supernatural wisdom. It's the gospel, as it was in the mind of God from all eternity, revealed by the Spirit, inspired in words, communicated in words that the Spirit also gives, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Who could have conceived that the Son of God would stand in the Roman place of the transgressors and bear the guilt and condemnation of their sin? Who could have conceived that a holy God would love in such a way as to give his only begotten in order to be the redeemer of those who deserve this night to be in a lost hell? That's the wisdom of God. That's the gospel and the doctrines that are found in the epistles. Founded in the gospel. Now, secondly, let us consider the natural man and the wisdom of God. The natural man and the things of the Spirit of God. Notice I'm using these two terms together as one. Spirit of God, things of the Spirit, and the wisdom of God as one. Well, first of all, we have to ask, who is the natural man? And we can answer that, first of all, negatively. This man can be brilliant. This man can be an amazing technician. He can be a most brilliant, he can be an Einstein as far as mathematics is concerned. He can be a wonderful physicist. He can be an artistic pianist. He can be as cultured as you like. He can be as brilliant intellectually as we can consider and think of. He can be full of affections, natural affections, and he can show kindness to those around him. Sometimes kindness is what can put Christians to shame. Part and partial of his temperament. Well, he can be all of these things. But then we start to consider what he is, these things. He's brilliant. He can be brilliant in that respect. but we can answer the question, no, in different light. He is one who is unable to receive the things of the Spirit of God. He is one who is unable to receive the wisdom of God. Why? Because he is unregenerate. Because he has not been born again. Because the miracle of the new birth has not taken place in his life. He doesn't have the capacity, the spiritual capacity, to understand the things of the Spirit, to understand the gospel truth. Oh yes, he can have an intellectual understanding of what they say, but a spiritual relish for them. Or as it's put somewhere else in Scripture, thou savourest not the things that be of God. Well, the spiritual man, the natural man, cannot savour, cannot relish, cannot appreciate, cannot enjoy, cannot delight in the things that be of the Spirit of God, cannot delight in them in a personal way. He is unable so to do. We can also say of this man that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him, can even be insipid to him. Because the things of the Spirit of God run counter, run cross, run against the grain, as it were, of the, what he sets as goals in his own life. The character there, we noticed already, is God glorifying, Christ-centered, self-abasing. But the natural man is one who seeks after the glory of self. He is governed by worldly desires, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the eye, the acquisitiveness of a covetous spirit, an acquisitive spirit after material things, after things that are transient, that are passing. The lust of the flesh, well, there's carnality, obviously comes into that, but there's also self to be glorified. And oh, how he seeks to glorify himself. He's like a jack in the box. You seem to think you've got him controlled and put into his box, but up he pops again in different forms. Greed, envy, jealousy. And there's a whole host of other friends that are there to the self. The pride of life is there too. Ambition. Not ambition itself can be good, but overweening ambition. Seeking to exalt self again. The same thing again in a way. Self-glorifying, self-wanting. Runs right across the grain of this the character of this wisdom, which is God glorifying. Christ-centered, self-abasing. And not only is he unable to appreciate the things of the Spirit of God, not only is he opposed to them, but he also he's opposed to them also not only because they run against the grain of his being, But because as our fallen creatures, corruptions of his whole nature have taken control. Sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell sits in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature. And that corruption of his whole nature means that whereas he was born, he was there in Eden before the fall, he was there, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of God, delighting in the things of God, seeking to glorify God and to give him the preeminence. Now it's gone totally the other way. And now there's a perverseness there which makes him opposed to the things of God. And rather seeks to glorify self. And because it is opposed to the things of God, it's a willed inability. You see, we started off by saying he's unable to appreciate the things of God. There's the inability. But the inability is because of a perverseness within himself, an opposition to the things of God. Christ himself could say, you will not come because you will not. They were opposed. The inability of the sinner is a sin. It's not something to say, poor me, about. It's my sin. It's the opposition that's there within my fallen nature against the things of God. And so this man is not just one who is unable to appreciate the things of God, but one who is opposed to the things of God, and therefore one who is, however decent he might appear outwardly, he's on his way to a lost hell. Though I don't know you, but if you are found in that way tonight, as that natural man out of Christ and with the description that I've been trying to put before you, then you too, that is the way you are. You're winding your way, slowly and speedily maybe, to a lost eternity. What does the gospel say to you? It says to you, come to Christ. I referred, I think, in prayer to blind Bartimaeus. Well, as it was with Bartimaeus, so it should be with you. He needed eyesight. You need wisdom. You need spiritual eyesight. You come to him, he's passing by in the gospel. When the twos and threes are gathered together in his name, he is present. And even this night you are to come to him in your great need. As a sinner on the way to a lost eternity. And cry out unto him. Cry unto him for mercy. Cry unto him for wisdom. Cry unto him for sight, spiritual sight. And take encouragement from the way it was with Bartimaeus. Christ was passing by in procession. and the noise that he was making, because he was urgent, a social duty, came to the ear of the Lord. There were those who would want their Jesus to ignore them, even disciples. May we not be found like that. But when the Lord heard, was told that he stood still, the Lord of glory stood still, and he bid that this man be brought to him. "What wilt thou have me to do?" he said, "that I might receive my sight." And he received sight that day. You must come to that same one. Gospel is clearly set before you, and you must come to him. Where else can you go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Notice, thirdly, the spiritual man. And the wisdom of God, and the spiritual man, and this wisdom of God. Well, this is a man who has received the Spirit of God. Miracle of regeneration, new birth. This is a man who is also governed by the word of God. That must be the case with those who are spiritually born again. The only role to direct us, so we may glorify God. Look, this is the goal now. And enjoy it. And this spiritual man can make judgments about all things. It's there in verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." What are the all things that he judges? What are the all things that he evaluates? Well, he might not be a mathematician. He might not be a scientist, as many of the natural men may be. But even there, you see, he makes judgment. Better judgment than the actual scientist, or the mathematician, or the artist, or musician can be, because he thinks these things not just from in a worldly perspective, but from the perspective of our chief end, which is to glorify God. He has the mind of Christ, that is, he has the word of God, in which the mind of Christ is unfolded to him. And with that mind of Christ, he is able to evaluate political things, scientific things, mathematical things, artistic things, with a better perspective than the persons themselves can do in them. They have a blinkered view of them, however brilliant. But he, this man, sees it within its whole perspective, the sight of a holy God, and our chief end as creatures of this world. He can also evaluate those who are natural men. He himself was once there before the miracle of grace took hold of his life. And he can see, oh, what a dangerous push they are on. What a dangerous situation they are in. But I wonder that I've been delivered from that myself. Snare has been broken, and I have escaped from that. but you can see them now. That precipice that leads down into the chasm of our lost eternity. And I'm seeing them there, believer, that brings them to prayer. Oh, it should bring us to prayer. For those who are brothers and sisters out of Christ, those who are friends and acquaintances out of Christ, bring them to the Lord in prayer. That for his own name's sake, and we have no other ground to ask, the Lord would open their eyes, that he would unstop their ears, that they may behold the things that are spiritual and eternal, rather than those things, just the things that are temporary and passing. And the judgment of all things also includes, he can evaluate now the gospel itself. He can relish the gospel. He can relish the things that are unfolded to him in the word of God. He comes to the means of grace that he might be taught. He comes in prayer as he reads it in his home, that the Lord would open his mind to the things of the Spirit of God. He has a savor for these things. He can make judgments and evaluations then of all things in these respects. But notice it says he himself is judged of no man. Oh yes, the world might, the natural men might be saying, don't understand him. So foolish to be taken up with these supernatural things. And there may be even scoffings. But their judgments are invalid because they are viewing things in a blinkered way. They don't have the whole vision. Think of that they think only in terms of temporal. The spiritual and eternal is out of their focus. And therefore their judgment are invalid. Natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. Yes, there's inability. But it's a willed inability. It's a perverse inability. It's an inability that is whereby he's being led by the nose, by a false master, by Satan, all the time deceiving them into thinking that they're masters of their own fate and captains of their own soul, into a lost eternity. The need is there to cry out for mercy, to come to Christ, who is passing by in the gospel, where it is yet called today, for the night cometh when no man can work. Let's pray.